Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, if there's one thing that I've learned after almost a decade and a half in the military, it's that wearing a bunch of armor and carrying a weapon sounds really cool until you have to do it for 10 kilometers. Back in 2007, when I was going through initial entry training, there came a day when it was my turn to be my platoon's machine gunner. And 19-year-old me was pretty psyched about it. That was until I picked up the platoon's M240 Bravo medium-range machine gun, which weighs 28 pounds without the ammunition. Then I was handed 500 rounds of linked ammunition, another 16 pounds. And then a stabilizing bipod, another 7 or 8 pounds. And then a spare barrel, another 7 or 8 pounds. And then standard load of rucksack, flak vest with plates, pistol and ammunition, extra uniform, extra boots, helmet, water, food, rope, maps, compass, gloves, eye protection, knee and elbow pads, a uniform with long sleeves, heavy boots, and a heat index of about 117 degrees. I don't know if they do that in the Air Force or not. Yeah, they do that. Okay. And then at the end of the march, you actually have to have enough energy to set up the machine gun and actually fight. Needless to say, I was not about that life. And I think it was at that moment that I became destined to join the tank corps. Because after all, why carry your own equipment when your equipment can carry you? In our epistle reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, St. Paul instructs us, his readers, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul is bringing into the mind of the Ephesians the image of the warrior. You know, an image that the Ephesians would have been well acquainted with due to the city's repeated history of rebellion and conquest by both the Greeks and the Romans. Now, St. Paul isn't describing a Greek hoplite or a Roman legionnaire, but a Christian warrior, one who bears the weapons of Christ on the spiritual battlefield in a fight where defeat is not an option. And just like with earthly weapons and armor, the equipment that the Christian bears doesn't come without its own burdens and requires great strength in order to wield effectively. There are, I think, three things that make a person an effective warrior. The first, as I've mentioned before, is strength. It also requires a warrior's skill, the use of one's strength combined with years of training in order not only to carry your weapons and armor, but to use them effectively, both to defend yourself as well as to inflict as much damage on the enemy as possible. And the third thing that makes a warrior is courage. Not just a willingness to go into situations that may be life-threatening, but also the ability to remain calm and free from panic, able to think clearly amidst the noise and the chaos of the battlefield. And all three of these things require discipline to be instilled and maintained, which, as Hebrews 12 tells us, is usually a very unpleasant process, the gaining of discipline. But in turns, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to all who have been trained by it. And then, after one has attained all of these things, they become a lifelong commitment, a way of life to keep your senses sharp, your shield ready, and your sword arm strong. Now, all of these things may seem a little strange when you think about the other passages of God's Word that describe Christians in terms of our weaknesses, because indeed we are weak. We are sinful people who rarely seem to put up much of a fight when it comes to the sin and the evil that so often flare up in our lives. Those sinful things that come out of a person that Jesus describes in our gospel reading this morning that defile us. And then there's the physical weakness that plagues us, whether it be physical illness, mental illness, or simply the realities of aging that keep us from being as strong as we used to be when we were younger. These things are certainly a reality, and they're part and parcel of living in a sinful and dying world with sinful and dying bodies. Even St. Paul himself, the author of our epistle reading today, experienced this. He was writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about a thorn in his flesh that constantly plagued him. and which he asked God to remove from him three times. And three times God said no, that the thorn was going to stay where it was, and that Paul was strong nevertheless, because his strength didn't come from his own body or his own mind. It came from Christ alone. Christ, whose power is made perfect in weakness, just as his own power over all things was made perfect and absolute as he hung dying on the cross. And yet, in our reading from Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's words telling us to be strong aren't a suggestion. They're a command. It seems that for the Christian, there is one area of life where weakness isn't an option. Not in the realm of flesh and blood, because weakness is always going to be there in some form or another. You know, one might be tempted to make the case that Paul is saying that faith is the one area of our life where we can't afford to be weak, but that too is clearly a losing battle. Our faith is often weak, often tested, and we are often too soon to doubt, too quick to despair. Like the man with the sick child in Mark chapter 9, we are too often caught up in the space between faith and doubt, saying to Christ, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And so while our faith should be strong, and we pray that it should become stronger still, this too is an area of our lives that falls prey to the same weaknesses that attack our flesh. No, according to our text, Paul isn't condemning weakness in our flesh, although we should strive to be physically strong as much as we are able, take care of the body God's given to us. Nor is he condemning weakness in our faith, although, again, we should pray that God would continue to strengthen and uphold us in faith toward him. If Paul were saying these things, he would be commanding us to look at ourselves, to trust in our own physical abilities, or to place faith in our faith rather than in God. And it is in God that Paul tells us to be strong. Because in God, even weakness itself is strength. Indeed, the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men, just as the foolishness of God is stronger than men. In God, and in God alone, there is true strength. Strength enough to utterly destroy and to put to flight the vast enemy army arrayed against us. An enemy that Paul says is not made of flesh and blood, but is rather the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is to say, the enemy that we face is none other than the devil himself and those who willingly serve him and do his will. Against such an enemy, there is no place for human weakness. It simply will not do. He is stronger than we are. He is cleverer than we are. He is smarter than we are. He knows our thoughts and our temptations, many of which he himself places before us. And he is far more committed to defeating us than we are to resisting him. And if we were to rely on our own strength in this fight, we would surely lose. Indeed, it wouldn't be much of a fight at all, as we would either turn tail and run at the first volley, or else defect to his side in the vain hope of escaping his wrath. Because as it turns out, we are incredibly weak, both physically and spiritually. And trusting in our own strength would only invite disaster and a very quick and certain defeat. But as it turns out, and thanks be to God, this battle is not ours to win. As Moses says in Deuteronomy 24, "The Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." The battle then is not ours, but the Lord's. Thus, Paul tells us not to stand strong in ourselves, but in God, whose own strength more than outmatches any weapon the devil can wield, and who is so strong that he can use something as weak as his son dying on the cross to knock Satan from his throne and reestablish his authority and dominion over all the earth. It is God who is our strength, who gives us armor. He gives us his armor and his weapons to bear against Satan's constant and unrelenting attacks. Attacks that continue throughout our earthly lives, even though Satan knows that his war against humanity has already been lost. Like Saul arming David before the battle with Goliath, God gives us all that we will need, except, unlike with Saul and David, the weapons and armor that God gives us actually fit, and they're useful because they have been forged with us in mind. The belt of truth. The first piece of equipment that a warrior puts on that holds all of his other equipment. Just as our Christian lives flow from the truth of Christ's words. Shoes for our feet to keep us ready to carry us as we spread the gospel of peace. The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, tools designed to protect the heart and the head. Just as the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Not a defensive piece of equipment, but a weapon made for the attack, as the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, strikes down our spiritual enemy and eviscerates his false promises and deceptions, exposing them as the lies that they truly are. And finally, Paul ends this passage by exhorting us to keep alert at all times with perseverance, like a good and faithful soldier, eyes constantly scanning the horizon, scouring the tree line for signs of enemy activity so as not to be caught off guard. Again, I can tell you from experience that while weapons and armor are super cool, they are also super heavy. After carrying them for a while, you get tired, you get weary, you get exhausted, you sweat, and all you can think about is when you'll finally be able to stop, rest, take them off, and put them down. We can't bear the armor of God on our own. It would be just as ineffective as if we were carrying nothing at all. But God in His grace, who is our strength, not only gives us these weapons, but gives us the strength to carry them. He disciplines us and trains us in their use so that they can be wielded effectively and serve us well, defending us while proving lethal to the enemy. He gives us hearts of courage to bear them bravely, trusting not in the strength of our own arm, but in the strength of His, which He uses to scatter the proud enemy in the thoughts of his heart. Paul uses all of this warrior imagery to make this point, a point that God, through His Spirit, drives into us from our baptism until our death. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Be fervent in prayer. Be students of the Word. Believe that you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then, having been firmly planted on God's strength rather than on your own, don your armor, heft your shield, draw your sword, and get in the fight. In Jesus' name, amen.